what goes on in our minds. You know, we all deal with the reality of life. Have you found that that reality, you know, is filled with all kinds of surprises? You know, what's your life going to be, you know, today? You have no idea what today is going to be. Did anybody have any surprises this last week? Did anybody, you know, have a car problem you didn't expect? You know, have you ever had that happen? Did you have a wreck that you didn't expect? You know, did something happen on the job you didn't expect? Like, you have 3 weeks and you're going to have to find another job. You know, have you ever had these things happen? These are the realities of life. And, of course, there are the realities that go like this, you know, that, you know, your mother has died, like our brother Pete. Your father has died, or perhaps your child has died. And, you know, these realities of life that are very hard. There are all kinds of realities of our lives that so many difficulties in so many different directions. And, you know, we understand these things. To be in this world, it doesn't take you very long to be in this world. And you know, you've got some tough realities that you have to face. That might be a three-year-old dealing with tough realities. It might be a baby who can't explain himself, but he's in pain dealing with realities. They don't get to think about, you know, they don't get to really meditate and to come to conclusions about things like you and I get to. But, you know, we all have to exist in the reality of life and deal with these things. To be here is to face some really tough things in our lives. You know, life does not always go the way we want it to. And really the direction of today is, how are we going to think about it? How do we choose to think about our life? What do I choose to do with my mind when things aren't exactly what I want them to be? Very truthfully, many people seriously fail when it comes to their choice of how they're going to think in general. Not about Christians, but specifically and certainly when it comes to the hard things in life. Many people just don't know what to think, and they find themselves wandering generalities, kind of like the styrofoam cup that is on the waves of the ocean being tossed to and fro, and it just goes wherever the wind goes, you know, wherever the waves go. That's kind of where the mind goes. I'd like for us to be encouraged to realize if we live in Christ, then there is a direction that God is pushing our mind. There is a choice that we can make about what we're going to do with our lives, what we're going to do specifically, especially with our mind. Let's talk about these things. Life does not always go the way we want it to go. Ecclesiastes 9, while a man was very much filled with fleshly thinking, and that's where the ecclesiastical writer is, very much of this book is a man who's experimenting with life without God. Some of his conclusions sound good until you realize he's actually plugging them in to thinking about life without God. He comes to conclusions at the end of how he needs his God. The whole of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. That's what he has learned. But he did make this observation, the race is not to the swift, nor to the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happen to all. And that was someone who was unplugged from God for a while, thinking about his life. But it does really bring the focus on how life really goes directions we don't expect it to go sometimes. And every one of you had these things happen. And we realize that sometimes it's really up to us. It's decisions that we have made that were wrong decisions that have brought some bad things into our lives. David, 2 Samuel 11, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, that was a decision that he made. He chose that. And he chose all kinds of difficulties to come into his life, and he had to face those things. That was the signal. That was the precipice right there. Going over this adultery started the downfall of the house of David in the biblical record. You know, that was David's fault, wasn't it? Sometimes it's other people's decisions that bear upon us that make life kind of difficult. You think of Uriah in that situation. When David was just trying to cover himself up and all of his wickedness, doesn't want people to know, and he had Bathsheba's husband killed. Well, Uriah had to suffer somebody else's decision, the result of somebody else's decision. That's the way it goes. Wouldn't it be great to live in a fully, truly just world where you don't have to suffer at the hands of others from others' decisions? But that's not the way it is. If we have a terrible leader in the world, if we have a despot, if we have a tyrannical leader, we're going to suffer under that person. And that's part of existence in this life. But the truth is that we all have these realities that come our way, and they are very difficult. You know, what am I going to do regarding these difficulties? I can fill my mind with junk. I can have junk, worthless, totally worthless thinking regarding what I'm going to do with these difficulties that come to my life. And you know, we really have to ask the question, how did Jesus think about difficulties? Ask yourself, did Jesus think about any of these things in these ways when he went through his difficulties? Kind of like, you know, if only I had this pain-free and perfect life. Well, we don't live in that kind of a bubble. As we said, we live on an earth that has troubles in it. You know, we're going to have to deal with those. Jesus didn't look at his existence that way. You know, did Jesus camp on past hurts and victimizations? It was his whole life about yesteryear and what people had done to him. And was he all about always remembering what the Pharisees had done? Was his life out to how to get even with the Pharisees, or how much he was hurting because of what the Pharisees were doing? That's not the Jesus we see either. How about, you know, I can't do this. The reality of my life and all the difficulties I've had, you know, I just can't do this thing. I think I'm going to just isolate myself in my room, and I'm not going to go anywhere because I just can't deal with all the difficulties that life is throwing in front of me. Jesus did not do that, did he? Did Jesus go around asking the question, why are these things happening to me? Can you imagine? You know, Jesus came for these things to happen to him, didn't he? You know, he knew life was going to be tough, but sometimes we kind of have that mentality. Did Jesus then live a downer life? Did he go around, you know, kind of feeling, well, I deserve to be depressed and dejected and hopeless. Look at what all those Pharisees are doing to ruin what I'm trying to do. Look at all the people in my way and look how they're injuring me. Did Jesus go around with a down sort of a mental attitude and depressed and dejected? Was that Jesus? Jesus isn't on this chart anywhere, is he? You know why? Because Jesus did not have mind junk. Jesus didn't choose to think in this self-absorbed way. And that's really where we're going with this. We can think in a very self-absorbed way when we have our troubles in our lives. If we want to be full power people, living with God, if we want to be filled with the power of Jesus Christ, and then we want to contribute to a church being a full power church, we come back, first of all, most basically, to the way I'm going to think and how I choose, what I choose to do with my mind, where I will put my mind. And we have to make a decision today. You know, I don't want to put my mind down here in the world. I don't want to put it into failure patterns. I don't want to listen to Satan, who's trying to destroy me by camping on the worthlessness and the hopelessness of life. And that's what he wants. He loves for you to sit right here. Oh, it hurts so bad. Just can't believe people have done this. 10 years later, yeah. Wow, that hurts so much. I just can't believe 20 years later. Do you know people like this? I know people like this. Okay? Who is that that's leading this thinking? Is it God or is it Satan? Sometimes we have to wake up to who our leader really is. Who is leading our thinking? And very often it truly is just plain and simple Satan telling us how to think. And we give in to him. We become very selfish and very self-absorbed because Satan loves it that way. Well, you know, actually, as we look at the Scripture, we can think another way. And I would like to encourage all of us, you know, we can become so much stronger in Christ if we will start right here in how I choose to think. I'm at the beginning here of a great journey. That is an amazing journey in God bringing me to himself if I will right now make a decision about how I'm going to think, where I'm going to take my mind in my life. So let's take a few moments here and think about thinking God's way. Now, we all know we're in a war, right? We already realize that. We're going to be looking, Lord willing, at Ephesians, the 6th chapter, putting on the armor of God. Paul starts with this first. He says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And he goes on to discuss our warfare. We are in warfare with Satan. Satan wants to pull you down. Satan wants you to defeat yourself. Satan wants you in patterns of negative and critical and destructive thinking. That's part of the war of Satan. And he loves it when you think this way and you think without power. When you think with defeat and you think without victory, Satan loves that. Paul says, you're in a battle. You get to choose what you're going to do. Here's what you do, number one. Choose where you're going to walk, what you are going to be. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Okay, there it is. If you're giving in to just such critical thinking, such downer, dejected thinking in this world, realize that's not where God wants you to go. Are you a Christian? That's more than abstaining from fornication. Okay? It's the whole picture of making your mind like the mind of God. It's saying no to every nuance that the devil would pull you down to, getting rid of all of that, and putting on this sort of mentality that says, I will be strong in the Lord, the power of the might, and I will take my mind in the direction to make that happen. Say, we start with that determination. This is very, very critical, isn't it? And so we have to make this call of choosing how we're going to think. For example, Colossians 3 and verse 15. This is one of those refrigerator passages that should also probably be tattooed on your forehead. There's a great tattoo for you. Tattoo Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. There's a decision for you. That word rule is the word umpire. And it's just like a baseball umpire. The ball's coming over the plate. Strike! You know? He makes the decision. The batter looks around. What do you mean, strike? Strike! He called it. He made the decision. You know what this is? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You get to choose how you're going to think, and you can make peace be the umpire. And so imagine an umpire named Peace right behind you. And you're thinking about, you know, taking your mind to some self-destructive area and some, you know, just really judgmental, self-absorbed, selfish area. And the ump behind you is saying, no, peace. Don't go that direction. This direction. That's the idea. But umpire, I would really like to dwell in self-pity right now. I would like to think about all the hurts that I've had and how down I am and how everybody has been so poor in their behavior towards me. No, the umpire says. The umpire is peace. Peace says don't do it. Peace says no, you're going to let peace be the umpire. That means you let peace make the call. Okay, now where is your thinking going to go? Are you going to go in this destructive thinking pattern? Are you going to change that and say, no, there's a better way to think. There is a Christ-like way to think. There's a productive and a constructive way for me to think. And that's the direction that I'm going to go. There's the umpire making the call. Do you understand? And this would apply to so many things in life. You know, it would go into what you do with your mind. Do you let your mind enter into evil territory and stay there? No. You've got an umpire here called Peace, calling you to a better direction. Okay? Are you going to listen to the judgments of others to tear you down when it's not true? No. You have an umpire that's taking you another direction. You see, this is huge across the board about how we think, letting peace be the umpire in our thinking. And we can make this call. I get to choose how I think. He says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. You get to make peace by decision, your umpire. So make it happen. Don't destroy yourself with these negative, destructive thinking patterns. Say no to Satan right now and realize the blessing that God is trying to bring you to. And that's that great blessing of peace. Of course, we've talked about counting blessings. You know, Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of His benefits. Rejoice always, 1 Thessalonians 5. In everything, give thanks. You know, when you force your mind to look at the valuable things of God and force your mind to see the positive, that has an effect. Every time that you count your blessings, what you're doing is you're taking your mind off the negative and you're putting your mind on something very positive. You're putting your mind on what God does for you. And you know, your mind can take quite a trip. When you get off your selfish thinking and you're spiraling downward, but you put your mind on what your God does for you, that will take you somewhere. And if you keep your mind there, you're going to find your way of thinking changed. This is the way it happens. Counting blessings and being thankful for our blessings is huge in changing the way we think about our existence. It's great for changing the patterns that we get involved in that spiral downward away from Christ sometimes. If you live a life where you're always thinking about your blessings, always thinking about the great value that God has brought into your life, and you're spending every day thanking God for these blessings, does that change you? That changes you. Does that create a positive person? You know, someone says, a positive person, negative person. Critical all the time. Positive. He seems to always see the good. Well, some people, yes, they're born that way. Some people are there by decision because they choose to count their blessings and to see the value, the valuable things that God has brought into their lives. And life, yes, life is good, especially if something we have in the future, which we'll come back to. We as Christians then have to always look at our existence, and when life is hard, we have to see our growth possibilities in this thing. Rather than choosing to be crushed by our difficulties, we have to ask ourselves, wow, what an opportunity to grow I have right here. In Hebrews 12 and verse 11, remember this in our Hebrews study? That God will allow hard things to come into our lives to teach us, to train us. That's the idea of chastening. To discipline us and train us. And he says, sometimes it's not joyful for the present, sometimes it's painful. Life's realities, sometimes they bring pain. You know, we have to suffer through these things. But what he says is, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. In other words, every difficult thing you face has a great opportunity in it. Every single one of them. You know the flat tire you had when you had a time pressure? You had to be somewhere and you had a flat tire and you're getting all frustrated and full of anxiety. I can't do this. You know, that's actually an opportunity for you to think about your existence and how you're going to handle, you know, your life. The tough things that come your way, you know, if you break a leg or if you get really sick, you know, all these things are opportunities. How am I going to grow through this? Have you ever been in the middle of nausea? And the pain that you feel in your stomach, and you're just waiting where you can get rid of that nausea. You know, I want it to happen because it hurts so bad. You know, there's an opportunity. Lord, I'm really realizing the bottom line of what is important right now. This world, you know, it's got a lot of junk in it. It has a lot of pain in it. And right now, the word hope looms in front of me. I realize what really is important. Everything we face that is hard is an opportunity for us to grow through it and to learn something about how we're going to think about life. It's an opportunity to gain strength to think about, to get through life. So it is when we have that flat tire under a time pressure. It's not going to speed me up any at all for me to be so filled with anxiety and all kinds of frustration. It's not going to help me at all in the function of fixing that thing and getting on. But you know, if I take a step backwards and say, you know, worst things have happened in this life. I'm not crippled laying on the sidewalk waiting for someone to pick me up. A flat tire. You know, I haven't flexed my muscles in a while. I wonder if this jack still works. You know, maybe I'll try this jack out. And, you know, there's another way to think about these things. And to let go, again, let peace be the umpire. And to back up and realize, no, Jesus Christ was on the cross. That could cause some stress. But I'm not going to get stressed out over a flat tire. You know, all these things are opportunities for us to grow Every difficulty, it doesn't matter how simple or how complex, how light or how deep it is, every difficulty we have is a great opportunity to help us to grow in our thinking, grow in our strength towards God, and grow in our focus towards what this life should actually be. We continue on, thinking God's way. You know, we have to put our head into God's mind and seek to truly know God. Psalm 1:2, there was a psalmist's delight that is in the law of the Lord. His delight was in the law of the Lord. We're going to come into the beautiful territory of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 here not too long. Paul prayed that these people, the Ephesians, would have their eyes open to have an understanding and being enlightened so that they could know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. And what he wanted them to do was to embrace the mind of God. Here's someone who delights in the mind of God. It's not that I have to study some more. It was not checking data. It's not just a number of pages that say I have to read the pages. Here was someone who loved his God and wanted that mind of God in his own mind and in his heart. That's what discipleship is all about, is it not? And he says, may the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you can know these deeper things like what your hope really is. Oh, this is beautiful. This is getting out of the data department. This is getting out of that superficial brush up with the Scripture. Do you know what I mean? The superficial contact with the Scripture. It's getting out of that. And it's getting to the point where you say, this is the mind of God, I want it. And this is part of seeking your God, right? Seeking your God is not just checklist memorization of a lot of passages, though that can be helpful. If you're going to seek your God, you want to have His thinking as your thinking. His mind as your mind. And so you are going to try. Paul said, here's my prayer for you people, that you can understand these things. This can happen to us. May we have our eyes opened to understand these deeper things of God, to receive the mind of God into our being, where we can truly be changed by our God. You already know this. You know, we have to stay shackled to prayer if we're going to make a big difference in our thinking patterns, right? And Philippians 4, this is, you know, five sermons by itself. But be anxious for nothing. Does that relate to what we're talking about? Be anxious for, he should have split that up and said, for the light things, nothing. For the heavy things, you've got a good reason to be anxious. That's not what he said, right? Be anxious for nothing. Because here's what you do. Your mind goes somewhere else. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace which passes understanding, he says, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we look at this true prayerfulness. And I don't mean that, again, we have the superficial contact with Scripture. We can have a very superficial contact with prayer too, right? You know what I'm saying? Do you understand that? That all makes sense and you experience that. I've experienced that. I have experienced sterile prayer where, oh yeah, I forgot to pray, I better pray real quick, you know, and there's a difference between that and getting down and being with your God, having fellowship with your God as you are talking with Him, and there is a oneness between you and your God, and you're sharing what is deep down in your heart. There is the shackling to prayer we're talking about, and there is the condition wherein we can be anxious for nothing because we have tied ourselves to our God and we walk in His platform. So it doesn't matter what it is that we face. I'm already in God with this thing. It doesn't matter what it is. I'm already there. God is already my foundation. He's already my source. It doesn't matter where I'm going here because I'm in prayer with my God and He's already there for me. It can change us. And of course, verse 8 then follows with thought, of course, right? Think on these things. Remember that? And he talks about these quality virtues to take our mind. This works. We can change the way we think. We can change the patterns of our thought if we will focus on these things and make them really happen. Of course, we know the idea that when we are struggling with difficulties, it can be really helpful to share the load with others. And Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, two are better than one. That's true in so many ways. You know, if you're moving something, two is better than one. If you're dealing with a big load, two is better than one if that other one is the right person. Now, if I'm moving some furniture, the last thing I want is some weakling, you know, that can't even lift 3 pounds and barely can put bread in his mouth. You know, that's not the right person. And if you're sharing your load that you are facing, the last thing you want to do is to choose somebody who's negative and critical in thinking and somebody, you know, that's just a downer in life. Not going to help you at all. What you want is someone who's full of compassion, someone who's full of wisdom, someone who's full of love, someone who knows the way of Christ. We can find a lot of strength when we share our burdens with one another. But we have to be very cautious who it is that we share our burdens with. And sometimes the companion that we choose to unload our burdens with can become very destructive in what happens to our pattern of thinking. Do you understand that? You experience that? Be very careful who you choose to have as your very good friend to share your difficulties with. Where will your friend take you? Where will they lead you? You know, if you're going to talk about how hard your marriage is at work, and you've got a bunch of unbelievers who've been divorced 4 times, where are they going to take your mind? Keep your mind shared with someone who's strong in Christ and will lead your mind in the right direction. But what a difference that can make. We know this text, how important this is for the Christian. It's important for us to keep our wide screen a focus of hope. What I mean by that is, this is what looms in front of us. This is the large screen of what I'm looking at. It's not the little thing that's over there somewhere that I have to find my hope. It's the great big old screen that is right here. It's my life. It's what I see. Notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, he says, we do not lose hope. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And this is how, he says, this happens. For our light affliction, by the way, Paul's light affliction, all I've ever been is, you know, stoned and left for dead and in the sea and hungry for days at a time, you know, and light affliction. It's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. All affliction is only momentary. Even if it's 40 years, it's momentary. Is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Do you know that verse well? You need to internalize that verse. It will teach you how to deal with your troubles. Where was Paul's mind? A lot to get from this passage. But Paul's mind was on an exceeding eternal weight of glory. And he could go through the things that he was going through. He could face these difficulties because he knew where he was going. Life is short and I'm out of here soon anyway, right? That's the way it is. You might be 85 or 88 as Brother Bob. Life is short, no matter what. And I'm out of here anyway, to a better place. There's the hope we keep in front of us. Yeah, I can get through this existence, and I've got something bigger and better. And brethren, this is my life. There's the thinking. This is my life. It looms always in front of me. I know where I am going. I know who I am. And I know where I will live. Flat tire today? It's okay. Stubbed my toe today? Ooh, that one really hurt. You know? Get over the pain a little bit? You know, I can deal with this thing. facing all the difficulties in view of your hope. This is life for which we say, thank you, Lord. We have to be proactive in these things to make all these things happen, right? So often, again, we're like that styrofoam cup. I grew up on the coast. I've been on the beach many times. I've seen Catalina Island or surfing or whatever it is. And I know that I've seen debris. And I've seen debris just sit there. And you know, it just goes where the wind pushes it. And that's where we put our minds sometimes. We put no exertion into our minds of where we'll take it. But we have to do that. If you have a tough marriage, you know what? You can take your mind to better places. If you have a tough relationship with your job, with your boss, you know what? You can exert energy upon your mind to take it other places. You can do this. Whatever difficulty you face, you can exert pressure upon your mind to take it somewhere else. Seek, Colossians 3:1, those things that are above. It's all up here, isn't it? We can make it happen. Philippians 4, we referred to a while ago. These things that are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report and virtuous. Meditate on these things. Make it happen. You can make it happen. How important these things are. They are so critical. Don't let yourself be powerless as a disciple of Jesus Christ. How sad for someone to be a Christian, yet their mind is filled satanically, oppressed and dejected, and so without energy to accomplish for the Lord, and so unable to deal with the difficulties that are in this world. Don't be that. We've talked a lot about being a full power church. You want to be a full power Christian, right? And that begins with what you think about, where you take your mind. Direct your mind to the right places and you will be changed. And you will be recreated in the image of God. And this is a promise of God. Well, life is hard. But life is even harder when we choose a failing thought pattern. Tell yourself, I don't have to do that. And don't do it. We give credit to God. He's brought us to relationship and salvation. But even much of the mental anguish of life, because of what God will do for us and help us, even much of that can be modified by thinking His way as disciples of Jesus Christ. So live an examination of your thoughts. Recognize satanic junk thinking and feed yourself on God's victorious mind. And you know what? You will become a different person. You will contribute to your family in a different way. You will contribute to your work environment in a different way. You will contribute to the church in a different way. And you will contribute to your God in a very, very different way. If we will choose to think this way in God. All things can come together when we as individuals choose what we're going to do and how we're going to think before our God. How beautiful that is. So as I envision a full power church, that means very able to influence the world, you know, full of energy and able. That means that I have to be one of those people that are making myself a full power person in Jesus Christ. The church won't be any more than what I am. That's part of the linkage of this church. We envision a powerful church. That depends on powerful Christians who have become empowered in their relationship with Jesus Christ, changed by Jesus Christ. Full power church with full power Christians. That's what makes it happen. Now this is for all of us. It doesn't matter how old you are. If you're 60 and you're facing, you know, more physical problems, or you're 16 and you're facing, you know, some of the junk trials of the world, you know, this kind of thinking is for all of us to choose the way of God. Thank you, Lord, for these possibilities. Thank you for giving us your image and your mind so that we could remake ourselves to be powerful, and successful and victorious even in this life. That's where we want to go. If you're not a Christian, there's water right here. Be baptized into Jesus Christ. Use your faith and drive forward and do it right now. Together we stand and as we sing.